Good morning, everyone. Praise the Lord. And the children, you may go to your classes. All right, I'm back into this series called the Origin Series, and I'm into the part 7. And today my sermon is entitled The Tower of Babel. So the text for the scripture is taken from Genesis chapter 6. Genesis chapter 10. We'll read from verse 6 to verse 12, and also I will skip and go to 25, and then we go to the chapter 11. All right, so in my last sermon, I touched on chapters 10, but there is a segment of the scripture that I need to reiterate so that we can see the context of the whole story. So Genesis chapter 10, please, reading from verse 6 to verse 12. Alright, Genesis chapter 10 verse 6 says, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mishraim, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba, Havilah, Scepter, Rama, Septicha, and the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. And verse 8, Cush begot Nimrod. He began to be a mighty one on the earth. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore it is said, like Nimrod, the mighty hunter before the Lord. And the beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, Kanat in the land of Shinar. And from that land he went to Assyria, and he built Nineveh, Rehoboam, Calah, and Resen between Nineveh and Calah. That is the principal city. And then I'll skip to verse 25. 25, it says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Jotan. And go straight into chapter 11, verse 1. And now the whole earth had one language and one speech. And it came to pass as they journeyed from the east that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. Then they said to one another, come, let us make bricks and bake them thoroughly. They had brick for stone, and they had asphalt for mortar. And they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower whose top is in the heavens. Let us make a name for ourselves, lest we be scattered abroad over the face of the whole earth. But the Lord came down to see the city and the tower which the sons of men had built. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have one language. And this is what they begin to do now. Nothing that they're supposed to do will be withheld from them. Come, let us go down and there confuse their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from there over the face of all the earth, and they ceased building the city. Therefore, its name is called Babel, because there the Lord confused the language of all the earth, and from there the Lord scattered them abroad over the face of all the earth. That ends the reading. Father, this portion of the scripture, there are quite a number of things that is behind the scene that we need to understand. So I pray the Holy Spirit will come and illuminate those things to us. So in the mighty name of your Son Jesus, I pray that you open up the scripture to us, that we may see, that we are able to connect and to correlate, Lord, this scripture with other portions of the scripture to see the significance of some of the things behind these words. So I pray, Father, for passion, for understanding, for wisdom, and for revelation, Lord, in your word. So I ask of your people to receive your word with gladness, and that their heart will be ready to receive, Lord, those precious words into their life, that they may yield forth good fruits. I pray that you anoint your servant to speak in a powerful way, and that it may light up, Lord, the zeal and passion for you, and that they may grow from faith to faith, strength to strength, glory to glory. So I pray, Father, Lord, you grant us wisdom and discernment as we read your word and as we observe, Lord, the end days events. And we just want to be ready, Lord, to be that bright without spot and blemish for the second coming of the Son, Jesus. So we commit and surrender ourselves to you this morning, and let it glorify this session. Let it glorify the Father and the Son. In the precious name of Jesus, we pray and we ask. of God's people say, Amen, Amen. Now, as I said, in my last sermon, I covered Genesis chapter 10. And in summary, it actually gave a genealogy of all the 70 founding fathers of 70 nations. Now, however, in the middle of Genesis chapter 10, it actually devotes about 3 verses to focus on a particular man called Nimrod. Now, Nimrod is actually a son of Cush, it's written there, and he's a grandson of Ham. And he is actually the 13th man from Adam, the first man on earth. So what is so significant about Nimrod? Now, Nimrod was the first person to become the mighty man after the great flood. Now, our text calls attention to this particular man, and it uses the adjective mighty 3 times to describe him. So if we recap verse 8, it says that Nimrod began to be a mighty man, a warrior on earth, and he was a mighty hunter before the Lord. And therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. Now, why is this word mighty mentioned or emphasized 3 times? So the question I want to ask is this something good or is this something bad? So a further investigation into the verses will show that it is something sinister, it is something bad. So the first thing is you must understand the word Nimrod actually means rebel, means to rebel. So in other words, Nimrod is actually a rebel. And then the second thing is the word mighty man is better translated as a tyrant or a big bully. And then the third aspect of it is the phrase before the Lord. Now before the Lord is better translated as against the Lord. And therefore, so you notice that the word mighty hunter has got no qualifying objects. In other words, it did not say mighty hunter of animals. It just says mighty hunter before the Lord. So Nimrod did not just confine his strength and his prowl to hunt animals, but also men. In the sense that he used his might to enslave men, to lord over them. So it was through his ability to fight and to kill that enabled him to establish kingdoms. Now this is the first time that the word kingdom is used in the Bible. And he was the first person in the Bible to establish kingdom. And the first kingdom being being Babel. And this is in the land of Shinar. Now another name for this land of Shinar is actually Babylon. And it is present day Iraq. So Nimrod was actually a founder of a kingdom, and therefore he was a king. Now, notice that Nimrod is actually a hunter king, not a shepherd king. And there is a big difference between the two types of king. A hunter king by nature is ruthless and very oppressive. He captures the heart of men to promote his own agenda. And Nimrod is the first prototype of the Antichrist in the Bible. And in fact, Genesis chapter 11 verse 1 says that the whole earth then had one language and one speech. And a common language has the natural affinity to unite mankind. And Nimrod therefore used this natural affinity to mobilize the people for himself and to build a very high tower at Babel. Now, this is not just an ordinary tower. It is a place of satanic worship and witchcraft. And in fact, verse 4 of chapter 11 says that they built a tower whose top reached up to the heavens. And the reason for this particular project, building project, is very clear. That is, they want to make a name for themselves, lest they be scattered abroad over the face of the earth. So this is an outright defiance of God's commandment. And God repeatedly told Noah and his descendants, he says that be fruitful and multiply, and they are to replenish the earth. Now they were to scatter and to replenish the whole planet earth. Now Nimrod instead chose to mobilize the people and to concentrate themselves in one location. And there was this rebellion that was lurking behind the scene. The plot behind all this was inspired none other than Satan himself. And the tower, in fact, was actually a Jagaret used for the pagan practice of what I call astrology. And at the top of the high tower, there was an altar that was surrounded by this zodiac sign, and it teaches men to worship the sun, the moon, and all the stars, and all the constellations, and the hosts of heaven. So basically, it actually directs men to worship the creation rather than the God, the Creator Himself. So in ancient time, and also nowadays, Satan likes to establish places of worship, center of idol worship in high places. And high places are actually symbols of authority, high authority and power. And so Satan covets this position so much due to his pride and his arrogance. And this is the heart and the culture of the satanic kingdom. And in fact, it was written in Isaiah chapter 14, verse 13 to verse 15, it says that the Satan says in his heart, he says that I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. And I will also sit on the mount of the congregation, on the furthest side of the north. He says that I will ascend above the clouds of the heights of the clouds, and I will be like the Most High God. But God says in verse 15, he says, yet you shall be brought down to Sheol, to the lowest depths of the pit. And therefore, Babel is a man's tower, a man's city, and a man's kingdom under an intimidating leadership of one man called Nimrod. And it is a symbol of independence from God. And the objective is to build for themselves a name. So it is of men, by men, and for men's glory. And it is man-centered. And it is built to unite mankind in defiance of God. It is called humanism. And it all totally rejects God's rule and God's reign. And it sets up its own value system and its own rules. And it is satanically inspired. Now, Babylon or Babel has got three components, and that we must not neglect. The first one is a tower of worship. And the second one is a city. And the third is a kingdom. So let me talk about the tower. The tower is a place of worship. Actually, it is to unify all the different forms of idol worship into one world religion. And that is the false worship of Satan. And then the second aspect is the city. And the city is a center of commerce and culture, and is to intoxicate the world with the illicit pleasures and the value system. And it was a prototype of a one world economic and value system. And the third aspect is the kingdom, and this is a configuration or confederation rather of the many metropolises to form a super empire and to form a one world global government. So this is to make sure that everyone comes under a world ruler and a world dictator. And now the God of Trinity begins to say, let us go down and undo this one world false religion, one world government, one world commercial system led by Nimrod. Just as Jesus Christ will come down to undo the Antichrist evil domain in the very last day. And if this satanically inspired pride and arrogance is not stopped, human beings will ultimately destroy themselves. And so before the full completion of the Tower of Babel, God decided to perform a miracle. And He gave different families, different languages, and suddenly a small segment of the people's brain cell that controlled the speech was altered along family lines. And different groups of people start talking different languages, and they could not understand one another. And the supervisor, the bricklayer, the carpenters, and all the different tradesmen all speak so differently. And some would speak French, and some would speak English, and some German, some Chinese, and some Indians, so on and so forth. And so they all tried to talk to one another, but they still could not understand each other. And soon after, Soon after, all attempts to communicate with one another were really driving them nuts. And then the massive building program has to come to an end. And so the different people's group later scattered to the different places to start their own clans and nation. And this is how the Lord scattered them across the face of the earth. Can I have a few more clicks on this Tower of Babel, please? Thank you. Yeah. Now, when did this happen? This happened actually during the time of Peleg. Time of Peleg, when the continent was breaking up and they were drifting apart. And this was recorded for us in Genesis chapter 10, verse 25. So, if I read to you again, that particular little verse is actually giving us a hint of how we get all the different planets or continents separated by all the oceans and the sea. Verse 25 of chapter 10 says, to Eber were born two sons. The name of one was Peleg, for in his days, it says that the earth was divided. So this is the, what give you an origin of how the different continental plates were separated by oceans and sea. So, the word, the two-syllable word, Babel, became Babel. So, Babel means the gate of God. Now, if you look at the word that ends with E-L, normally it refers to God. That is why you have the word Elohim, like the God of Trinity, because it starts with E-L. And then you have the word El Shaddai, the God Almighty. And therefore, the word Baal is actually gates of God. And then later on, because of this, what they call the God giving them different languages and there was confusion, it became Babel. So B-A-B-E-L means babbling away, means there is confusion. So utter confusion, that is how you get the different meaning of the same word. And so let's go on. So if you look at this God's acts of judgment upon humanity on this particular incident, this act of confusing the language and dispersing them is both an act of judgment and also an act of mercy. Without God's supernatural intervention, they would eventually all destroy themselves. And there are some aspects of God's judgment that is a mystery to us. And there is this element of what I call restoration and mercy embedded in the act of judgment before death. And one must grasp it before it is too late. So I want to draw some applications for our learning on this particular subject. I would say the first learning point is we must learn to find restoration and mercy in God's judgment. So I want to give you some examples to illustrate. Now, there was a particular incident in the letters to the Corinthians. It was recorded for us in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And there was a particular man, a particular person that was in grievous sin and horrendous sin, and he committed incest with his mother. And Apostle Paul actually discovered this, and he wrote this epistle to the Corinthians church. And he said, this person who is non-repentant needs to be judged and needs to be excommunicated. And he says that the reason is very simple. He says that so that he can be delivered to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, so that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. So in other words, he said that because this person is non-repentant, and what you need to do is to excommunicate him, and once he is excommunicated from the church, he's no longer come under the protection and the covering of the church, and then this will give Satan the opportunity to attack him. And once Satan attacks him, he will come to his senses. He will begin to realize what he did was wrong, and that he would repent. And then this will actually do him good, because that he will then be saved in the days of the Lord Jesus Christ, because through repentance he will come back to the Lord. And therefore you can find restoration and mercy in God's judgment. And the second example is a story of a very charismatic leader by the name of Jimmy Baker. And this happened in the year sometime in the 1980s. And this particular person founded what I call the Praise the Lord TV ministry. And in fact, initially he did many good things for the Lord. And his Praise the Lord ministry grew and he became very, very successful. And his broadcasting empire, in fact, reached 13 million people every day. And it brought in lots of money to the tune of $129 million in revenue every year. And so he climbed to the dazzling height of fame and success and wealth. And then fame and wealth actually got a better part of him. And then he was later deceived and he began to preach a prosperity gospel with strong conviction. And what happened? He was intoxicated by this great success. And so Jimmy Baker went into live excesses. He had big salary in the millions of dollars. He had a very posh car, Rolls Royce, and luxurious boat. And he had a big mansion for himself. And later he built a huge Christian resort and fantasy park. And so Jimmy Baker began to lead a double life. And he siphoned millions of dollars into his own pocket, and he got involved in sexual immorality and financial fraud. And so his scam and fraud were finally exposed, and then he was charged in court, and then at the end of the hearing, the court found him guilty of fraud and sentenced to jail. And during his jail term, Jim came to his senses. And after reading the Bible in the prison cell, he says, for the first time, he admitted that he taught the prosperity gospel totally out of context. And so he repented and he wrote a book entitled, I Was Wrong. And then he was so sorry that he had led millions astray. And so he said that the God judgment actually in sending him to the prison cell was actually God's mercy. And he was able to repent before it was too late. So these are the two stories of two men and how they can find restoration and mercy in God's judgment. And the Tower of Babel, you know, when God executed the judgment over humanity, it was actually also an act of mercy. What about the second, any other application that we can draw from this particular story? Now, the Tower of Babel is actually a game of proving your significance. And we need to watch out for this performance track. Now, this performance track that we are so, you know, easily kind of sucked into this world system. The Tower of Babel was a game of power and pride for people who felt the inner need to be number one or to be significant based on their achievement. And so their identity is not, especially for Christians, their identity is not rooted in who they are in Christ Jesus, who they are in God, but in what they can do and achieve to prove themselves that they are somebody apart from God. And this same spirit of pride and significance, you know, is in the world. And worldly people want to be the richest, to be the smartest, to be famous and to be prestigious. And nations want to be the richest nation. They want to have the tallest building. They want to build the biggest airport. And even Christians are being sucked into this. This spirit of Babylon or Babel has infiltrated into the church. And pastors want to build the biggest church. They want to have the biggest building. They want to preach to the biggest crowd. Now, though they will not say it publicly, and so they were even couched in some very noble and religious languages. Now, human pride is a very tricky and a very subtle thing. Pride is what made Lucifer rebel against God in the first place. And pride was the original sin of the universe. And when you've got money and power and prestige or friends in high places, you think that you don't need God. But then when you are broke and your power is gone and you become poor and you become small And then those that you thought were your friends would never return call to your would never return your phone call. Then you begin to be on your knees praying to God, crying out to God. The race to be somebody, to be significant, to prove yourself is always very elusive. And there is a lot of oppressive pressure. And when you win the championship, you are always pressured to maintain the status every year. So after all the cheering fades away and the lights are turned off, the hidden pressure will cause you to have more ulcers and high blood pressure. The rat race will always enslave you to become a rat. And it is a very worrisome rat race. So don't get caught up with this rat race. And in fact, 1 Peter chapter 1 verse 24 says, all the glory of man, he says, is as the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away. He says, but God's words endures forevermore. And James also say in chapter 4, verse 13 to verse 16, he says, don't say that today or tomorrow we will go to such a city. Spend a year there, buy and sell, and make a profit. He says, you do not know, even know what will happen tomorrow. He says, what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. He says, instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or do that. He says, all such arrogant boasting is evil. And so Jesus showed us the way. And he says, blessed are the poor in spirit. In other words, the humble. He says, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And then he says, blessed are the meek. Now the meek, some would say, you must be kidding. Who wants to be meek? He says, meekness is weakness. And the weak always get crushed by the aggressive. Or do they? Now meekness is not weakness, but meekness is strength under control. And God says that eventually when Jesus comes back, he says that the meek shall inherit the earth. Not those who are aggressive, not those who are loud and boastful. The meek shall rule and reign with Christ Jesus during the millennium. So I want to now next kind of go back to the scripture. I'm going to highlight to you three significant spiritual significance of three things. And the first one is speaking in tongues. That means speaking in other languages with respect to the Tower of Babel. And then the second item is the city of Babel. What is the spiritual significance? And then the third thing is the river Euphrates. So I come to the first one, the spiritual significance of speaking in new tongues at the Tower of Babel. Now, the introduction of different languages at the Tower of Babel has some unfinished business in the future. The spiritual significance of speaking in new tongues should not be overlooked. Now, if you fast forward from the time of Babel to the time of the Pentecost, which is around 2,800 years, you will discover that during the day of Pentecost, new tongues of fire descended upon a group of people, 120 of them, gathered at the upper room in a particular city called Jerusalem. And they all spoke with new tongues. Kiarashanda, kihurasanda. New tongues. And so, to better see this spiritual significance, we need to compare and contrast between the two events. Can I have the PowerPoint click? Thank you. So if you look at this particular chart, I'm drawing you, giving you a comparison and contrast between the two events. The Tower of Babel recorded for us in Genesis chapter 11. And the day of Pentecost recorded in the scripture chapter 2. Now, the Tower of Babel, of course, we know happened in the city of Babel. And the other word for Babel is Babylon. And is actually Satan's earthly capital. I will explain to you a bit more later in the sermon. But the day of Pentecost, by contrast, happened in Jerusalem, which is God's earthly capital. Now, what is the difference between the two? At the building of the tower at Babel is actually made of brick and mortar. Whereas on the day of Pentecost, it is a building of the body, building of the people, comprising of living stone. And that is why 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 5 to verse 9 says that we are a living stone. We are supposed to all make up what they call an organic temple of God. Not a temple made with hands, not a material temple, but a spiritual temple. So each of us is a living stone. And each of us has a role and responsibility to play in this living temple of God. And God refers to dwells in a living temple than a material temple. And the second thing is the gathering at the Tower of Babel is to exalt men because they want to make a name for themselves. But at the day of Pentecost, the gathering there is to exalt God. So there is a contrast. And then at the Tower of Babel, they were given new tongues due to judgment. But on the day of Pentecost, they were given new tongues due to the full redemption that's been paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a result, the New Testament church can be given a new tongue. And then what is the purpose of the new tongue? At the Tower of Babel, the new tongue was for natural communication. You begin to have different people's group. But then, on the day of Pentecost, when you are baptized in the Holy Spirit, we are given a new tongue for spiritual communication with God. That means sometimes we are so lost as to what and how to pray, we are able to pray with a new spiritual language. That means like this. Kurashanda karaharihirashanda. Now, the tongue at Babel caused confusion and division. But the tongue at Pentecost is supposed to unite the body of Christ. And then, of course, lastly, at the Tower of Babel, there was this spirit of pride and rebellion. But on the day of Pentecost, when we submit ourselves to the Lord, when we are given new tongues, even though we don't understand what we are speaking, we just submit ourselves unto the Spirit to pray through us. And therefore, there is this spirit of humility and surrender unto the Lord. So you can begin to see what you call the significance of the two things. So the tongues of Pentecost enhances what I call the unity of the 120 people in the Jerusalem church. And then for those who are maybe have not experienced that, but in the 1970, there was an outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and then it brought about, you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit. People began to speak in new tongues, and this actually, what they call, kick off the charismatic movement. And then, in fact, the Holy Spirit was poured upon not only the Pentecostal, but also on other denominations. And in fact, this brought the various denominations who have been touched by the Holy Spirit together. And there is some measure of unity. And we already saw that in the 1970s and in the 1980s. Now, these are only glimpses of greater things to come before Jesus comes back for a church that will be unified and will be a church without spot and blemish. And in fact, James chapter 3 says that our tongue is a little member of our body. Yet it says that it is the most difficult part of the body to tame. It says because it can be so easily out of control. And no man is able to tame his tongue. So if we are able to tame our tongue, it is an indication that we have attained a good measure of Christian maturity. Now, what power can tame the tongue and bring unity? Now, only the Holy Spirit is able to tame our tongue. And therefore, nearer the end of the last days, the unity of the church will be a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And prophetically, this means that near the end days, God is going to pour out His Spirit in a greater measure and a far greater measure, and speaking in other languages or tongues will be supernaturally intensified. And this will be one of the many instruments that God will use to unify the church. And I believe I even go, personally, I believe that the touch of the Spirit will be so strong that when you speak in other tongues, you can literally experience fire. You know, that your mouth will be very hot. So I believe this will be something that will be very supernatural in the last days. And so, I come back to the next thing that I would like to highlight, and that is the spiritual significance of the city of Babel. Now, the Babel and Babylon are actually one and the same city. It is actually located in modern-day Iraq. And Babel or Babylon is no ordinary city. It has spiritual significance. And as I said, Satan has chosen Babylon as his earthly capital for all forms of idolatry and evil on planet Earth. Now, what is the basis, the biblical basis for saying such thing? Now, if I would say that the story at Babel is only a seed, but when we come to the book of Revelation, this seed has grown into a full tree. And that is why when we come to Revelation chapter 17 verse 5, it says that mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of all harlots and all the abominations of the earth. What does that mean? That means Babylon is the fountainhead of all kinds of idolatry. So that is the scripture backing for this. So any, what you call, effort to trace any idolatry worship will always go back to the origin. That is the city of Babel. So all idol worship, whether it is a form of worship of creation, or the pagan god, or of mother and son, or the worship of a perverted form of unholy trinity, always originate from Nimrod and his wife. Now, the historical record goes like this. It is not recorded in the scripture, but you go into history and look at some of this record. The story goes like this. Nimrod married a wife named Semiramis. And after Nimrod passed away, his wife Semiramis was conceived with a child through an adulterous relationship. And so to retain her power, she actually concocted a story to say that Nimrod actually became a sun god, and then this child called Tammuz was supernaturally conceived with Nimrod. And so Semiramis was later promoted and worshipped as a moon god. And so the image of mother pagan god carrying her child Tammuz was also promoted as a form of idolatry worship. And this was a preemptive attempt to corrupt the true worship of Jesus, the Son of God, the prophesied seed of the woman, the Savior of the world. And so Semiramis was also the founder of this particular cult called Mystery Babylon. And then this false religion actually featured a woman with a cup, with a golden cup filled with a potion that's said to be composed of wine, honey, water, and flour. And then this drink was given to those who wish to be initiated into this particular cult or mystery. And then this will make them drunk and bow to the evil of this particular cult. So when it came to the time of Jeremiah, the Israelites were also deceived, you know, into worshipping this so-called Queen of Heaven and other pagan god. Now you can read in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 7. And so the root of all this actually came from Semiramis. This idolatrous worship actually provoked Jehovah to anger, that God later had to send the Assyrian and the Babylonian, the pagan nations, to judge Israel. And then after all this, the Israelites were purged of idolatry. And so all forms of idolatry since the days of Babel, you know, they were transplanted from one nation to another nation, and they only get repackaged from one form to another and from one nation to another. And so now it has infiltrated into all the nations of the world. So even some segment of the church is being infiltrated and being defiled by some aspect of the spirit of Babylon. And so the worship of mother and her child is one example. Now, Mary is only a woman. And though we honor her for her role in giving birth to Jesus, we are never, never to worship any woman or any man. And so the Bible also predicts the fall and the total destruction of Babylon in the book of Revelation, recorded for us in chapter 14 and also in Revelation chapter 18. And I believe that it refers not only to the Babylonian system of the world, but also to the political city of Babylon. We read it in the book of Daniel that in the days of Nebuchadnezzar, at the height of the Babylonian Empire, Babylon was once a very grand and a glorious metropolis. And in fact, King Nebuchadnezzar, if you can remember, actually made a huge statue that is about 90 foot high, and he forced all his subjects to bow and to worship this particular idol. And so it was a type, King Nebu was also a type of Antichrist. And so what happened now to this city of Babylon now? It is currently located in this town called Helia, in a relatively insignificant city, 785 miles south, a kilometer south of Baghdad, the capital city of Iraq. In fact, Saddam Hussein once had ambition to fully rebuild this particular city to its former glorious days at one time. This project was stopped after his demise. And at some stage in the near future, you mark my word, this city will be fully rebuilt. And the Antichrist of the world will make this city to become the political city of the one world government. And when the rebuilding of this city takes place in a big scale, it is a clear sign that the days of Jesus' second coming, you know, will be very, very, very near. So be on the lookout for this particular development. And then the last item I'd like to talk about is the spiritual significance of River Euphrates. Now, next, we need to take note that Babylon actually is located on the bank of River Euphrates. Genesis chapter 1 told us that there were four rivers actually flowing out of the Garden of Eden. And then this river is very significant with regards to two important last days events. And the first one is recorded for us in Revelation chapter 9, verse 13 to verse 15. It says that there were four angels that were bound at River Euphrates. Now, why were they bound? It is not clear because the Bible did not tell us. However, we know that these four evil angels are very bloodthirsty evil angels, dark angels. It says that at the sounding of the sixth trumpet, it says that these evil angels were being released. And then they will lead an army of 200 million demonic creatures, and they will go around the whole of planet Earth, and they will kill and slaughter 1/3 of the world's population. And if you project based on the current world population, this comes out to be about 1.75 billion people. And this is a super huge number because it is more than the the population of China, which is 1.3 billion population. This is the most populous country in the world. So this is the number one event. And then the number two significant event that is associated with this River Euphrates is in Revelation chapter 16 verse 12. It says that when the sixth bowl judgment is being poured out on earth, the great River Euphrates will dry up. And this will pave for the way for the many nations from the east to cross this particular river to gather at the plain of Megiddo to attack Israel. So this will be the second last world event that will happen before the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So now if you look at the world climatic conditions, and many years ago, about maybe 5 or 6 or 7 years ago, we begin to see that this Murray Darling Basin begin to dry up. Now, this drying up the rivers will not just come overnight. And I believe that these are hints that there's many parts of the world, you know, because of the climatic conditions, the rivers begin to dry up. So when you begin to see that in time to come, river Euphrates will also begin to dry up. When that conditions comes about, as I said, the second coming of the Lord Jesus is going to be extremely near. And therefore we need to be on the lookout for all these various signs that I've highlighted to you. So in conclusion, brothers and sisters, the power of Babel is representative of the human intellect, power, and the wealth, and the worldly economy, and its value system. And it will all one day come tumbling down. Because the book of Revelation prophesies that Babylon has fallen. Babylon has fallen, repeated twice in Revelation chapter 18. And the people of the world will say, come, let us build. Now man's tower is very fragile. And there is another tower. And it is written in Proverbs chapter 18 verse 10. It says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. It says, the righteous run to it and they are safe. By contrast, man's tower is fragile and not safe. But Lord is our strong tower and the righteous will run to it and they are safe. And Jesus is inviting every one of us. And he says, come to me, all you who are weary, who are burdened. He says, I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11. And if you are tired of building castles in the sand, only to see them washed away by the tides of the sea. Now, you come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. All the foundations and the things that are not built on Jesus, they will in the end fall apart and they will come crashing down. Only the things that are built on the foundation of Jesus, they are sure and they are steadfast. And it will have eternal value and that it will not be destroyed. And therefore, my admonition to all of us is this. Be a wise builder. Build on Jesus and not on the things of the world. And I hope that from this particular sermon, we have become more discerning. We are aware of what are the signs that we need to work out for. And that we will know the priorities in our life. And that we will not build on things of the world, but we will build on the things upon Jesus, on the sure foundation of Jesus, so that it will have eternal value. So I'm going to close this sermon. I'm going to get the musicians to come forward. And then we will have one enclosing song and we will end the service. So prepare your hearts. Begin to meditate on these verses. Go back and reread this particular chapter, Genesis chapter 10. That particular portion of the scripture, and also Genesis chapter 11. And then in 1 or 2 weeks' time, I'm going to bring this series to a close, and I'm going to move on to other topics. So let us prepare our hearts for this enclosing song. Shall we stand?